everyone. It's great to see all of you. The singing was fantastic this morning. I really was uplifted by the singing. This morning, as we were all coming to services, did any of you see people out jogging or walking this morning? We see people in our society quite often, I think, these days who are very disciplined of taking care of the body, the physical exercise, the diet. We have a lot of organizations now that have formed that can help us to maintain our health. And there is one called 3010 Weight Loss. And there are many different styles of eating. You've probably noticed that there is vegetarian, there's vegan, there is gluten-free. There's many different options that people have. So I know that we are very concerned in our world today about taking care of the physical health. And there are many exercise fitness centers. And people go and very diligently lift weights and work out with the equipment to work on your heart health and your strengthening your muscles and things of that nature. And I really admire that. I really have a lot of admiration for people that have that type of discipline in their life, that they are out there, rain or shine, it seems, and they are following faithfully that regimen. Some of them have physical trainers and things of that nature. But I want to say that there is something more important than that in our lives that, frankly, many people are neglecting today. And I'm concerned that even we may fall into that we neglect that which is more important than that type of physical discipline that is demonstrated in taking care of the physical body. Now, Bruce Moore and I, on Tuesday night, we're going to be continuing our Bible reading at the Grand Central Bakery here in Burien at 5 o'clock. And we welcome any to join us in that. But this week we're going to be reading from John chapter 2. And in that, we're going to be starting to really get into the miracles of Jesus and the signs that demonstrated that He was the Son of God, that we might have faith in Him. But I think Bruce and I both are becoming more aware of the thinking of people in our, that we are trying to help present Jesus Christ as the answer of life, that He is the light of the world, He is the life of the world, and for us to be able to better present and relate to different people that are coming within our culture from where they are coming to help present Jesus Christ to them. By the way, we have in the app, which is called Meet Up, and you can download to your phone as a free app, Meet Up. And in that, we have set up our group that is known as the Burien Bible Reading Group, and Discovering the Gospel of John. So if you want to follow us, and just following us is helpful to us to create interest. We now have 3 followers that have joined our, through the app and are interested in following what we're doing at least. So far, just Bruce and I are the only 2 that have shown up for the Bible reading. But we did see Peyton in there getting coffee the other day. So the next thing we know, we'll get her in there with us in the Bible reading group. But nevertheless, we're trying to build that up and reach people out in our community today. But as I'm saying, there are many people today who are very, very interested in taking care of the physical body. And it only becomes a cult of exercise and discipline as a way of life. And while that is very admirable and something that there is benefit in that for all of us, and none of us would deny that. But I want us to look here at what the Apostle Paul had to say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning with verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6. And he said that if you instruct the brethren in these things, he's referring to Timothy here, of course, as a minister. He said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And I would pause to say at that is an excellent instruction of being a minister of the gospel or a teacher of the Word of God. That what we gain from it is far more than what we give. And because we are nourished in the words of the faith and the good doctrine. But the job that God has given to as a teacher of the Word of God is to make the people understanding of these things that need to be known from God's Word. God's Word is a treasure. And one of the underlying themes in the book of 1 Timothy is that God has given us His Word, and we are to guard it, and we are to protect it, and we are to pass it on to make sure that it does not become forgotten about or changed over time. So that is, and he said, if you give that to the hearers that you have, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In other words, you can consider that your work is done once you have warned them and instructed them of these things that are coming. Some of the things he is writing about were philosophies that were coming and were going to be affecting the lives of Christians and coming into the church. He does not say that the work is just to preach the gospel or to give the message. He is saying that if you warn them and if you share these things so that they understand the dangers that are there as well, then you would be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, and this is the verse that I want us to notice, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. All right, so he is making a contrast here, and he is pointing out for us in these instructions that he is giving to Timothy here that godliness is profitable for all things. That bodily exercise, on the other hand, is of limited value. And he does not deny that there is some benefit in taking care of the body. There's many different ways we can do this, of bodily exercise, bodily discipline, physical exercise, taking care of ourselves in a physical way. There is some limited value in that. He is not denying that. But he is saying godliness. Godliness is profitable for all things. Now, why is that different? Well, the main reason is that godliness, he says, is based on sound doctrine. It is based on the Word of God. And bodily exercise and all the philosophy and thinking going into that is not. It is not based on the Word of God. It is a worldly thinking. It comes from various many different thinks or ideas that we have. And he refers to this as fables. Now, as we look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 here, and Paul is giving a warning to Timothy. We see that in the first few verses here. He is telling them that in the days to come, there would be many people who would be departing from the faith. And he was concerned about that. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So we see that he is giving a warning here of falling away that was going to be predicted that would come within the church in future times. And the doctrines associated with that, that would be, he refers to the doctrines of demons, of evil spirits behind these, and of teachers who know that what they are teaching is not truth. They are hypocrites in that. And so he is saying that there are going to be some who are going to come and are going to lead people astray from the truth, teaching things which they themselves know are not true. Why then would they be teaching them? Well, we can see that there are other motives that they have in wanting to lead people astray from the truth, teaching things that they themselves know to be, and they are seared in their conscience with a hot iron. Now, he names two of these, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats or from foods which God created for us to be received. You know, Satan, he packages his doctrine over and over again. He just changes the way. And it brings it back, the same things he continues to use over and over. Well, at that time, there was a teaching that was associated with some of the philosophies of that day, forbidding to marry. That marriage is not good. The physical is evil. The flesh is evil. We should abstain from marriage in our lives. And that meats, we should not eat certain meats. We know some of that came out of the Jews, of the clean and unclean meats, that wanting to bring that over, wanting to hold on to those things. But knowing that there are meats that we cannot eat, we should not eat certain meats, and we should forbid to marry. The reason that we know those things are not true is because we can go to God's Word and we can plainly read what God has to say about each of these. Because over in the book of Hebrews, we're told in chapter 13 that marriage is honorable for all men and the bed is undefiled. Also, we can read in the book of Mark in chapter 7 where Jesus is talking to the people about the eating of meats. And he points out the fact that God has cleansed all those meats for us today. So there is no such thing as meats which are unclean for the Christian today. We can read that plainly in God's Word. In the Old Testament, yes, there was. But today, in Mark chapter 7, verse 18, Jesus removed those from binding upon the Christian. So when someone comes and says we should forbid marriage or we should not eat of meats. Now Satan has come again and again and he has continued to use some of those same tactics. And today it would not be to say forbidding of marriage. It would be saying marriage is obsolete. We don't need it anymore in our society. We can live together. We can have all the children we want. We can call that a household. We can call it a family. We can call it whatever we want to call it. But we do not need marriage anymore. We do not need a piece of paper. We do not need a marriage license and a marriage certificate in order to live together and have children and have a family. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. We don't need it. Let's get rid of it. So Satan is still using that argument that we can do away with marriage between one man and one woman. There is no commitment, there is no lasting obligation. As God said in the beginning of time, that marriage is for one man and one woman for life, but there's to be a commitment. There's to be a covenant. There's to be a one man and one woman for life relationship. And that is the bringing of the family. And the eating of meats, he says, which God has created for us. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And there is the difference, that we need to receive His gifts with thanksgiving. But then he begins to talk here about godliness and bodily exercise. So it's possible that he is still referring here to the abstaining of meats, the abstaining of marriage and things like that. That that is a bodily exercise, and saying that it's a very little value. But it also seems that he is referring actually to the same type of thing of taking care of the physical body, but not taking care of the needs of godliness in our life, to have a relationship with God. And he wants us to understand that godliness is a profitable for all things, both now in this life and in the life to come forever. We need to have a relationship with God. We need God in our lives to help us, to be our Father, to be our God. And we need to be involved in that relationship with God. Now, there's a promise that comes with physical training. And the promise that we have with physical training is that if you work hard, you will see the results. You will see the results. If you go down to the fitness center and you lift the weights and you get on the treadmill and you do the running and the heart exercises, you will see the results. And it will be good. It will be good. And if you go to 30-10 weight loss and you stick with it, you will lose those extra pounds that you have. There's a promise that goes with the discipline. You're going to have to become disciplined in your life, is what it says. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to put in the effort, but you will see the results. And that's what motivates people. That's why they are doing it. That's why they continue to do it. You know, if we go into those workout centers, what you will see is a lot of people working hard, lifting the weights, straining their muscles. But you know, we have a promise that God has given to us. God has given us a promise that we can have a relationship with God. If we live a godly life, we can have a relationship with God that will last throughout eternity. The question to me is, why aren't many of us working hard like the people down at the exercise center? Go in there at 5:30 in the morning. There's going to be people in there working out every day of the week. You're working hard. Why? Because the promise. You work hard, you will see the results. God has given us the promise. You live a godly life, you will have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ that will last you throughout eternity. So we need to be people that are working hard to obtain that result and that promise. It's a true promise of God that He has given us. Now, when we look at godliness, and I want us to take some time, not just today, but next Sunday also, it's going to be in two parts, this lesson of understanding godliness, what is involved in this, because here in 1 Timothy and in Titus, these letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, he has a lot to say about godliness and the importance of godliness. And The promise that we have, that God has given throughout His Word, is very clear. And that promise is that God takes care of the godly. God knows who those people are. He knows who the ones are who are godly. He knows who the ones who are ungodly. And God has a special care that is watching over the godly. Now, I wondered about that because whenever we look at some of the statements that are made here, even in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, where it says that if anyone would live a godly life, they will suffer persecution. And you can turn over and read that, where God tells us that if you live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. But how do we match that with the promise that I'm going to show you that God says very clearly in His Word that those who are godly, God is caring for them. He is watching over them. He knows just who they are. And they are receiving special care from God every moment of every day. Here in Psalm 32 and verse 5, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." And that is a beautiful promise that is given by David, Psalm 32. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we find another similar promise to that. And Peter says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." And I have about 20 other verses here that I can read to emphasize that same point and that same thought, that God has made it very clear. Now, the interesting thing that I want to bring out in more next week is that the meaning of godliness, when we look at in the Old Testament the meaning of the word godly, it is the word hasid, but it comes from the word hased, and it means covenant loyalty. Covenant loyalty. A godly person, in God's definition of godliness, is one who is in the covenant with God, who's entered into the covenant relationship with God. And in that, there is a loyalty that God has to those who are allied with Him. And there's a mercy and a kindness, a loving kindness that God has to those who are in the covenant with God. Now, God wants all of those who are in that covenant to share in that covenant loyalty and to have that tender feelings of mercy to others who are in that covenant, just as we would be to one another this morning, that we would share in that to each other. But the thing that stands out is the fact that God Himself recognizes it this way, that when you are in the covenant relationship with God, that He exercises His care over you. Now, understand that we can suffer persecution. Paul said that if you are and live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. That's talking about the response that you're going to get from the people out of the world. They're going to attack you. But I'm talking about the relationship, the way God looks upon us. He cares for us. He protects us. He watches over us. And there's many, many of those promises. They're scattered all the way through the Word of God that assure us of that. And when the Apostle Paul says that godliness is of prop value for all things, both now and forever, in eternity, in the life to come, that he is talking about that fact that you want to live your life in this world knowing that God is caring for you and watching over you, you enter into the covenant relationship with God. And God is going to be loyal in caring and watching over each one of us. Now, we may not always be faithful to that covenant on our side, but God is going to be faithful to it on His side. So, when He talks about this throughout the Word of God here, and He talks about His godly ones, His saints, He is saying, I watch out for them in a special way. I watch out for each one of you in a special way, because you are my godly ones. And when we come to the New Testament, the word godliness that is used there is the word for reverence. The word for reverence of God. And when the Bible says that you are either a godly person or an ungodly person, it is recognizing the fact that you are reverent or you are irreverent in your life towards God. And there is many ways that people can be irreverent to God. And I think some of the ones that we are seeing today is on programs on television like Saturday Night Live and other programs like that, where there is an irreverence of God that is being shown to the whole nation. But you can be irreverent to God that you just do not take the time to open your Bible. God has given us His Word. And girls, there's something I would say to all of you this morning, is if this guy that you're interested in, if his muscles are strong enough to lift everything except the Bible, he's not the one for you. You need to keep looking. He's got these big muscles, right? He's going to the workout center. And he can lift all these big things, but he cannot take the time to lift this book. That's where you know he's not the guy for you. So he says here that God is going to watch over the godly people. In Psalm 37 and verse 28, the Lord loves justice. And he does not forget His saints. He does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Do you know that even the Bible says that while you're sleeping, God is watching over you? Because He doesn't sleep. Sometimes we are so worried about things going on in our lives that we can't go to sleep at night. Well, listen, Psalms 121 is the answer to that. Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. At your right hand the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God has made that promise to us. And why is it? It is because it is hased. It is, you're in the covenant relationship with God. He looks upon you as one of His own. He's watching out for you. He's protecting you. Paul says godliness is profitable for all things. Now those other things that are out there, those other ideas, should you be vegetarian? Should you not eat any meats? Should you be exercising every morning? Should you be jogging every day? Those are good. There's some good there in all of those ideas. But godliness is profitable for all things, both in this life and in the life to come. It comes from God's Word. Those other ideas that people come up with, they don't come out of God's Word. The idea of Paul is saying old wives' tales, old fables, is talking about the fact that going out through the door, it comes from the idea of the threshold on your door. You go out through the door, what are you doing? You're going out into the world of the ideas of the public marketplace. Beware of those ideas, is what he's saying. A lot of those things are silly. It's not so much that he's making fun of old women. He's saying, though, that these ideas that are out there, that many of them that people swear by, they're old wives' fables. They're silly. They're not going to get us to heaven. They're not going to save our soul. Godliness is where it's at. Godliness is profitable for all things, both now and in this world to come. We're going to stand and sing the closing song of invitation. And if you are here today and you need to respond to the Lord in your life, and you need to make a commitment, and you need to pledge your life to Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel, in baptism, repentance, confession of faith, and enter into the covenant relationship with God, you are one of His children. And the Bible says your sins will be forgiven and you will be a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you're subject in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Oh, land of rest for me, as I went with you the moment come, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home.
To Rome and leave. think Paul's been checking out that 30-10 weight loss for life. I think maybe him and I could do it together. You know, I see those joggers every Sunday morning along the Mayfair Highway. They look out there with the rail line used to be. And it's just full of people every Sunday morning jogging up and down. And so they may be better shape than I am, but I hope that as far as my relationship with God, I'm in better shape, a better place. Now, there's this report that came out this week saying, touting that divorces are down. They're saying, this is a great thing. The divorce rate is falling. It's down. And they're asking one of the researchers, you know, why this is. He says, well, you have to get married first. And they touted that because people are more college educated nowadays, that they're smarter about getting married, and that they try on people first and before they pick somebody to live together, to get married with. And but you know, they don't mention the research that says that people that live together first, the divorce rate is higher among people that live together first than people that don't. And the government has changed and redefined the meaning of marriage and what marriage is. People are confused about it, but what Ted was talking about in class, they redefined what a man and a woman is. And they've got our kids all confused. You know, they don't talk about marriages in the church. Marriages in the church tend to last a lot longer. They say because people get married young, you're going to get divorced. Well, I know more people in the church that have been married 30, 40, 50 years, and they stay together. And it has nothing to do with how young you are or how many people you've tried out. It has to do with your belief in God. And that would be the biggest, I think, contributing factor to the divorce rate in America is that people are not religious, don't believe in God, and don't think that marriage is an institution that God created and expects us to adhere to. So, anyway, I thought that was interesting that it's not just because divorce rate is down. Does not mean that marriage is healthy in America. So, anyway, are there any announcements that need to be made?
If I could have the encouragement group just come up to the front for a little quick meeting up afterwards.
Okay, we didn't hear that. The encouragement group is going to meet up here in the front right after we're dismissed, and everybody's invited to that. They want to participate. And the box of the Philippines is in the back, and don't forget to, that's a good word for sending supplies to the Philippines. And is there a hand up here, Debbie?
Oh, yes, I just wanted to prayer request for my husband Thursday. Prayer for my husband Thursday for his heart surgery. And success of that, all that, and for his salvation, and his salvation for the rest of my family. But also, my friend Brenda, my sister in Christ, and Brenda, she's been having some health issues right now. She's struggling with Brenda Bergen, and also prayer for my younger son Mark, who's going through recovery again, for a month, and I'm hoping he'll succeed in that. And his girlfriend will bring him down and take him back down in that situation again.
I'm sorry, forget your husband's name.
My husband's name's Guy.
Guy.
My youngest son's Mark.
Guy, Mark, and Brenda. Okay, so I'm going to keep that in our prayers. Is there anything else? Okay, let's go ahead and close on our prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we gather together and worship you. Lord, we pray that everyone has been uplifted and encouraged to go out into the world to tell others about the good news of Christ's salvation. that there are things more important in this earth than monetary things and physical strength, that our spiritual strength is the most important thing. Amen. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to always remember this and keep our priorities straight. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to support and love one another. We pray for our country as it's always going through trials, that you'd strengthen them and put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we pray that you'd protect us as Christians in this country, that our rights to worship you will be upheld. Lord, we pray that you'd be with Christians all around the world. Pray for those that we heard about yesterday in the tsunami, that you'd be with them and their families, and especially any Christians that were involved. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to seek out others and serve them that are less fortunate. Pray that we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we pray that you'd be with all those that were mentioned this morning that need your prayers for healing. We pray that we'll pray every day. Lord, we pray all these things through Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
How you doing? Thank you. Thank you.
Like, you know, they're going to be